I'm not certain what prompted the writing of the psalm, but what we may observe that it certainly has application to Israel nationally and people individually. We may notice from the use of the personal pronouns, I, me, and my, that this is a personal psalm. Martin Luther, the famed reformer, took it personally. In fact, he wrote on his study wall, the 118th psalm is my psalm, which I love. Without it, neither emperor nor king, though wise and prudent, nor saints could have helped me. Psalm 118 is a psalm of praise and hope. It is a psalm that can bring joy when surrounded by dark times and deep trouble. It's a psalm of thanksgiving for all of the many blessings God pours out on his people. The point of the psalm is this. God's people are to give thanks and praise to God for his goodness and mercy, for when God's people call on him in times of trouble and despair, he will deliver them. So we see in verse 1, there are two words we want to point out. The first is good, which means to be good in the sense of always being great and excellent at the best level. The second word is loving kindness, or hesed. It's one that means God is eager to demonstrate his grace and mercy to those who are pitiable and miserable. This word shows us, show it many times in the psalm. So the point is this. When God's people are hurting and in trouble, God eagerly delights in doing what is best for him to do in being gracious and good to his people. God stands ready to help those who worship him and cry out to him. So first of all, we see the challenge to give thanks to God. Look at verses 1 through 4 of Psalm 118. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Let Israel say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let the house of Aaron say, his steadfast love endures forever. Let those who fear the Lord say, his steadfast love endures forever. This is, as one writer says, is a full-blown summons for all kinds of people to praise God and thank God. No matter what the outward circumstances or situations, God is always gracious and good to his people. In these verses, there are three groups of people who are challenged to give thanks to God because he is a God who always does good at the best level for his people and for the fact that he is a God whose mercy is everlasting. And the nation Israel is to give thanks to God for his everlasting mercy. If any nation should be able to thank God for his everlasting mercy, it is Israel. Her very existence is due to the goodness and graciousness of God. And then the Aaronic priests are to give thanks to God for his everlasting mercy. If any group of religious leaders should be able to thank God for his everlasting mercy, it's these priests. And it's those who fear God are to give thanks to God for his everlasting mercy. This would refer to those who are not part of Israel, who truly believe in God and fear God. They too could praise God and give thanks to God because he is always gracious and always good. Now we would classify all three groups as believers. The people of Israel, the priests of Israel, and those who fear the Lord would fall into that category. There is no hint here that the non-believer is in any way connected to this. The truth is, God's mercy is not everlasting to the non-believer, and he's not about doing all good things for the non-believer. God delights in doing gracious and good things for his family. And those who know the Lord can always give thanks to God for his everlasting mercy and grace. But then we see these practical reasons why believers can give thanks to God. In verses 5 through 21. Out of my distress I called on the Lord. The Lord answered me and set me free. The Lord is on my side. I will not fear. What can man do to me? The Lord is on my side as my helper. I shall look in triumph on those who hate me. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in man. It is better to take refuge in the Lord than to trust in princes. All nations surrounded me. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me on every side. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. They surrounded me like bees. They went out like a fire among thorns. In the name of the Lord, I cut them off. I was pushed hard so that I was falling, but the Lord helped me. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has become my salvation. Glad songs of salvation are in the tents of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. The right hand of the Lord exalts. The right hand of the Lord does valiantly. I shall not die, but I shall live and recount the deeds of the Lord. The Lord has disciplined me severely, but he has not given me over to death. open to me the gates of righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you have answered me and have become my salvation." So Psalm is a book that clearly emphasizes the importance of crying out to God in times of trouble. Several reasons why. Because when we call to God in distressful situations, he will answer. Nothing will make a believer more distressed than his own sin, and every sorrowful, sin-stricken individual needs to take a serious look in this verse. If one will cry out to God in his distressful state, God will answer and will lift that one up to a larger state. That one will end up greater than before. And because God is for us, we need not fear any man. We not only have divine protection, we have divine favor. The Apostle Paul picked up on this very, very verse in the context of New Testament grace age salvation in Romans 8:31. Because God helps his people by rising up others to help his people. God will sovereignly use different people to help his people. When they do, he will bless them. This is truly national, pertaining to Israel. This is truly individual, pertaining to us. Because God will enable his people to be satisfied in what they see happen to those who hate him. When we cry out to God concerning enemies, we can leave them to God, because God has ways of taking care of those that are totally satisfying to us. And because God is our refuge. Don't miss that key point. God is our refuge. He's better refuge than any man. He's better refuge than any political leader. It's far better to trust in God than in any human political leader in the world. It's far better to trust in God than in any earthly political alliance. God's people can know that God is our refuge. And because God will cut off all surrounding enemies. The image presented in these verses is one of being surrounded by enemies like bees surround a hive. When the number of enemies are against you and overwhelming, God is able to cut them off and eliminate them. So notice the end of verse 12. God does this because of his name. In other words, the name of the Lord is on the line with his people. They are his property, and God can be trusted to protect his property. Because God helps us when we are falling. Sometimes we get pushed into things. Sometimes we fall. Enemies are out to trip us up and cause us to fall. And God is there to help us in those very moments. And because God is our strength is never in ourselves, it's in the Lord. We're not strong, he is. And because God is our song, God is the one who can put happiness and joy back into our life, even when that life has suffered a major setback. And because God is our salvation. Do you see this? God is our salvation. We cannot save ourselves. No other person or relationship can save us. God is our salvation. And because God brings joy and blessing back to our life and home. The right hand of God is the hand of his favor and blessing. God valiantly delivers his people and brings joy back into the life and home. He valiantly delivers his righteous people. He exalts those who have been humbled. And then because God grants us life and not death. These verses are important. It's a promise of God. God may discipline us, but he still lets us live. And why? Because God will not let his nation be destroyed. There's an amazing story about John Wycliffe. In the 1300s, he spoke out against the Pope and against the Roman Catholic Church when he was about 60 years old. He got very sick because of various attacks, and some representatives of the Roman Church went to his bedside with the idea that they would hear his repentant confession. They asked Wycliffe to confess because of all the injuries he caused them with his verbal attacks. Wycliffe had his servant raise him up and said, "I shall not die but live, and I will declare how evil you are." The Roman monks ran from his room, and Wycliffe got better. One thing we do see from verse 17 is that it's our job to tell of the works of the Lord, specifically as how he has delivered us from sin and death and given us life. And because God will open the gates of righteousness for his people. One commentator observed, "Take these words literally. There will literally come a time when God will open the gates for his people and let his people enter into his righteous kingdom forever." The invitation to enter the gates is open now. The gate of grace, salvation, is open right now. God has opened this gate through his son's death, but there will come a day when this gate will be closed. But for those who believed in Jesus Christ, the gates will be opened. And then lastly, because God has given us chief cornerstone to save us. Look at verse 22. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. It's the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. O Lord, we pray, give us success. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We bless you from the house of the Lord. The Lord is God, and he's made his light to shine upon us. Bind the festal sacrifice with cords up to the horns of the salvation. So we know from Acts 4:11 and 1 Peter 2:5-8 and from Ephesians 2:20 that this cornerstone is none other than Jesus Christ. There are facts that we can remember about Christ. Jesus Christ was rejected. Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone. Even though he was rejected, he's the only one who can build a relationship with the holy God. Jesus Christ, as a marvelous provision, is completely God's work. His grace plan was all designed by God. It's his work and his provision for us. It's not our work for God. It's a marvelous grace work for us. And then Jesus Christ's day is a day of gladness and rejoicing. Now the day being referred to is the time when Jesus Christ came into this earth, died on the cross, and rose from the dead. And this day is a day of rejoicing. And Jesus Christ is the only one who can save. Those who recognize the value of the marvelous provision of God found in Jesus Christ ask the Lord to save them. And Jesus Christ is the only one who causes prosperity. Those who want God to prosper them with growth and prosperity in their relationship with him ask God for it. Now the prosperity primarily has to do with people coming into a right relationship with God by growing in their knowledge of God. Jesus Christ is the blessed one who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus Christ is the blessed one who comes to this earth, and he is God. Jesus Christ is the one worshipped in the house of the Lord. Those that are right with God will have worshipped the Lord in the house of the Lord. And Jesus Christ is God. Do not miss the fact that flat-out statement of Christ's deity, the cornerstone who was rejected, is God. And then Jesus Christ is the one who has given light. Don't miss that. God is the one who gives light. It's always been his way. He's the one who gives one the ability to see the value of Jesus Christ and come to salvation. The sovereignty of God comes into play here. And then Jesus Christ is the sacrifice. Sacrifice will not be celebrated as the mediatorial sacrifice, which it was, but as a memorial sacrifice, which it will eventually be. Jesus Christ will show himself to have been that sacrifice. And then we see, as he wraps up the psalm, these things. You are my God, and I will give thanks to you. You are my God, I will extol you. Oh, give thanks, Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. Jesus Christ is my God. He will give thanks to Jesus Christ, who is his God. Jesus Christ is my God, and he extols him. And one day all in the world will give thanks to God for Jesus Christ, because he is good, and his mercy is everlasting.